What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
All right, you can have a seat. So welcome to Fairfax on Father's Day weekend. Can we give it up for our dads today? Yeah. Woo! We are so glad that you're here, and we've kind of developed a tradition here at Fairfax over the last several years that on Father's Day weekend, we dedicate parents, moms, and dads, and their kids to the Lord, and we're going to end our service doing that, and that's a really, really special thing. I think in terms of like what it represents and what it means in this next generation that God has entrusted to our care, it's just such a powerful sight. And so we're excited. I want to welcome all of you who are here in the sanctuary, all of you who are watching online, those of you out in the great room, we're glad that you're here on this Father's Day weekend. A couple things I just want to remind you of before I jump into the message. So one is that we had an incredible night of worship on Wednesday night. We had 24 people who were baptized on Wednesday night. Yeah. And we celebrate the transforming work of Jesus Christ in our midst. I want to say just a word for those of you who are parents and you're going to be dedicating your kids today and you're wondering, well, like, should I have my kids in here or outside? Like, we're going to give you plenty of time to go get your kids, and so you don't have to have them in here during the message and all of that. We'll in the message, we have a couple of songs that's going to go on. You have plenty of time to go get the kids, bring them back in, so we want you to be aware of that. And the other thing I just want you to be aware of is I've been talking about phase two of our building and the fact that we're trying to wrap things up this summer and try to raise enough money over and above our regular tithes and offerings to be able to finish the building. And so we divided all that up, and as I've shared, 36,000 square feet, 1.7 million is what we have to raise over the summer. It's about $50 a square foot. And so we're asking everyone in our church to consider how they can be a hero to a kid this summer and how you can give over and above your tithes and offerings to help us finish out the building. And there's lots of ways to do that. You can give online, you can use our app to give, you can give in the boxes in the back. You just need to designate that it's for phase two completion fund. We've had some folks who said, hey, I gave and I just gave to the Fairfax fund. I said, well, it won't get into the right spot. And so if it's something that's over and above your tithes and offerings, you can give it to the phase two completion fund. And then one of the funnest things, Daniel, I think, mentioned this last week, is that we've got this new thing of text to give, and it's 77977. All you have to do is text 77977 and then put in phase two and the dollar amount, just the whole dollar amount. You don't have to put the dollar sign. So 50, 100, 1,000, 25,000, a million, whatever you want to put in. Like, it can handle any of that. And so this week, now I've just never, okay, so this says something maybe about me and how technologically savvy I am and all that, but I've never really done the text to give thing. And so this week, I said, well, if I'm going to talk about it, I need to like figure out how it works and make sure it works. And so I went on my phone and put in 77977 and put in the dollar amount. And it'll take you, first of all, to our website. And then you have to set something up initially, even if you're already a regular giver. If you're a new giver, then you kind of set up that account. It's very quick, very easy. But then, after you do that, which takes like a minute or so, after you do that, every time you text after that, it's just like you put in 77977 and then phase two and the dollar amount, and it just automatically like goes magically. Like there's like no step two. And it's kind of breathtaking. It's kind of scary, actually. And so, but it's fun. And so I was at home, no kidding. I was at home in our family room, and I'm just like, I'm getting into it. I'm just going to do a foot every like 5 minutes, you know? And so it's $50. And like Donna looks over at me, she goes, what are you doing? And I said, I'm texting to give. It's like, great. Like every time I text, it's like another foot that we've gotten done in our building, and it's awesome. And she goes, you know, that's real money, right? Like, that's not Monopoly money. That's real money. And I said, kind of, I know it is, you know? So we're trying to do that. I wanted to be able to do like a square foot a day, $50 a day for the rest of the summer as our contribution. I'm not sure we're going to be able to do quite that, but I think we're going to be able to do like 20 square foot a month and then for the next 3 months. And so that's going to kind of be our contribution. And I think I'm going to do it a square foot at a time because it's just so much fun to do that. And so, again, you can text to give. I encourage you to do that. Get into it. Let's have competitions. That'll be awesome. Awesome, awesome. So, all right. So we're in the fourth week of this At the Movie series. And I've mentioned every week that we're doing this comic book hero theme, and the reason is that we want to talk about what does it mean to live the heroic life that God has created us to live, and what are the things that keep us from living the heroic life that God has created us to live. And this week, we're looking at the movie Ant-Man. Just curious how many of you have seen Ant-Man? All right, a few of you have. That's a great movie. You can clap at that movie. Like, that's an awesome movie, and for the three of you that clap, that's awesome. So here's the plot line. I'll just give it to you real quick. Scott Lang, who's played by Paul Rudd, I love him as an actor, has just been released from prison for like a Robin Hood-like crime, where the company that he was working for was actually overcharging all of their customers. And so in this kind of Robin Hood kind of way, he steals millions of dollars from his own company and gives it back to the customers, which is like awesome and cool and noble and all that kind of stuff, but it's also illegal. And so it lands him in prison. And now as the movie begins, he's just gotten out of prison, and his first priority is to reconnect with his daughter, Cassie, who's living with his now ex-wife, Maggie. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to connect. He's been gone for several years. He hasn't been the dad that he needed to be, all of that. But Maggie tells him that he can't see Cassie until he starts paying child support. He owes child support, and of course, it's hard getting a job, ex-felon, all of that. So he lies on his form, and he gets a job. I think it's at Baskin-Robbins or, you know, some ice cream place. He gets his job, but when his boss finds out that he's an ex-felon, he fires him. And so in an attempt now to get some money so that he can pay child support and he can get reconnected with his daughter, Cassie, and it's really all about the father-daughter relationship and how he wants to get reconnected with her, he hooks up with a guy that he met, a friend that he met in prison, and a couple of other guys, and they talk him into doing, like, dude, let's just do one more robbery, and this will be the big one. Here, there's a lot of money in this house and this safe and all this stuff. And so he does it, and he's the one that goes in because he's kind of the expert at that, and that's his spiritual gift. And then and what he ends up stealing, though, is not money, but this weird-looking bodysuit and helmet. And when he gets back to his friend's apartment, out of curiosity, he tries on the suit. And then the scene that we're going to see, this is what happens when he tries on the suit. Now, just a little warning is that there's a biblical word, okay? It's a biblical word. There's a biblical word in the clip that is not used in the biblical sense, okay? So I just want to give you a little heads up on that. All right, take a look. All right, so just a little context on that first scene is that the voice that Scott's hearing as he wears the suit and he hears in the helmet and all that is the voice of Dr. Frank Pym. That's played by Michael Douglas in the movie. And what you come to find out is that Dr. Pym has actually arranged for Scott to steal this, and he was kind of behind the whole thing because he wants to enlist Scott to help him stop Darren Cross, who was the former protege of Dr. Pym, and he's kind of stolen this technology, and he wants to sell it to the highest bidder to do evil things and all that kind of stuff, and so he's trying to enlist Scott to stop him from doing that. And initially, as you can see from that clip, Scott wants nothing to do with this suit, and you can understand why. It makes him small. It makes him vulnerable. The water in the bathtub becomes like a tsunami to him. The dance floor becomes like an obstacle course of death. The vacuum cleaner becomes like a death trap, and a mouse becomes like a deadly monster. Like, he wants nothing to do with this suit, and why would he want to make himself that small, and why would he want to make himself that vulnerable? So he tries to return the suit, and he gets arrested in the process. Now, the deal is, most of us, we don't like feeling small. We don't like feeling vulnerable, especially living in a place like Washington, D.C. Like, you don't get very far in this place feeling small or feeling vulnerable and making yourself small or making yourself vulnerable. In fact, what you do in Washington, D.C. is you try to make yourself as big as you possibly can. You try to give yourself as many levers as you possibly can. You try to position yourself with as much power as you possibly can. And you do not show weakness. You do not show vulnerability. That there is kind of this unwritten cardinal rule that vulnerability is not a good thing in a place like this. But in Philippians 2, Paul reminds us that it's actually the willingness to become vulnerable that's right at the heart of the gospel, that you can't even understand the gospel unless you understand the role that vulnerability plays in it. And he begins this whole section on vulnerability by saying this in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, the Greek word that's translated vain conceit, where he says, "Do nothing out of vain conceit," the Greek word that's translated vain conceit there is the word kenodoxia. And it literally means, kenodoxia literally means empty of glory or void of glory or without glory. And what Paul is reminding us of is that at some level, all of us feel empty of glory. At some level, all of us feel without glory. We have this kind of cosmic insecurity. Every single one of us deals with this kind of cosmic insecurity. We wonder at times, depending upon how things are going and what's happening in our life and how successful we are and all that, we wonder if our lives really matter. We wonder if we really have value, if we really have worth and all of that. We wonder if our lives really count. And that's why Paul reminds us here, that's why we hunger for glory. That's why we hunger for honor. Like, we hunger to be treated honorably. We hunger for respect. Like, we so want to be respected. We hunger for love. We want people to see us as people of value, as people of worth. And for those of us who are parents, you know, and I know not everyone here is a parent, but a lot of us here on Father's Day, we're parents. And for those of us who are parents, it's especially true with our kids. We want our kids to see us that way. Every parent wants to be a hero in their kids' eyes. Every dad wants to be a hero in their kids' eyes. Every mom wants to be a hero in their kids' eyes. In fact, one of the earlier scenes, you see that one of the things that bothers Scott about his time in prison the most is the inability to provide, and the inability to provide for his daughter is the fear that he'll no longer be an important person in his daughter's life. It's the fear that he won't matter. It's the fear that he won't count. It's the fear that she won't respect him. It's the fear that she won't see him as the hero that he so desperately wants to be to her. And there's this interesting scene that we're gonna look at next where Dr. Pym is trying to talk Scott into like becoming Ant-Man. And it's actually a conversation, when you realize the context of the movie, it's actually a conversation between two dads who have in different ways failed their daughters, have let their daughters down in some way. Dr. Pym has failed his daughter, Hope is her name, by burying himself in his work and just getting busy and like changing the world and all this important stuff. And there's these things I gotta do that are so important. He gets so buried in his work and all of that. And he's not been honest with her about her mother and how her mother died and all that was going on with that. So, you know, he's failed her in that way, but Scott has failed his daughter simply because he wasn't physically present during the most formative years in her life. And so in different ways, both of these dads, neither of them has been available to their daughters. They've been unavailable to their daughters. One has been physically unavailable, but the other one has been emotionally unavailable. And that's the scene that we're gonna watch. And I just want you to pay attention to kind of the rationale that Dr. Pym uses in trying to talk and convince Scott into becoming Ant-Man and all that. And again, just to warn you, there's another, it's like this, this movie's so biblical. There's another biblical word, in this clip that's not used in the biblical sense. Okay, so take a look. If it ain't broke, all right. So become the hero your daughter already thinks you are. That's what he says to her. That's what he says to him. Become the hero that your daughter already is convinced that you are. In fact, those are the same words that Scott's ex-wife said to him at the beginning of the movie. It's a scene that we didn't show, but become the hero that your daughter already thinks that you are, is already convinced that you are. And when Scott hears Dr. Pym say that same thing, that's the turning point for Scott. That's the turning point in the movie. That's when he realizes that he doesn't have to convince his daughter that he is a hero. He just needs to live up to being the hero that she is already convinced that he is. And that changes everything. And it's at that point in the movie when he realizes that. It's at that point in the movie when he's willing to become Ant-Man. It's at that point in the movie when he's willing to make himself small. It's at that point when he's willing to make himself vulnerable. That's when he's willing to do what Paul talks about in verse 4 that we read, when he says, do not look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. That's when he's willing to do that. Now, what I'm about to say applies to everyone. Everyone who's here today, everyone watching online, everyone out in the great room, all of your relationships, it applies to every human relationship. But I want to specifically, it's Father's Day, we're going to be dedicating kids and parents, moms and dads and all that, and I want to specifically address this to moms and dads who are here today. And here's what I want to say to you. Being a hero in your kids' eyes, whatever age they are, like whether they're little kids, whether the kids that you're dedicating today, whether they're adolescents, whether they're grown out of the house, whatever it is, whether they're grown still in the house, whatever it is, that being a hero in your kids' eyes is all about not being preoccupied with being a hero in your kids' eyes. Let me say it again. Being a hero in your kids' eyes is all about not being preoccupied with being a hero in your kids' eyes. And I know that's counterintuitive, but it's exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2. He says in verses 5 through 11 that we're going to look at, Paul reminds us that being a hero is not actually something that you strive for. It's actually not something that you try to be. It's a byproduct of something else. It's a byproduct of wanting something else more than wanting to be a hero. It's the byproduct of wanting something else more than being honored, wanting something else more than being respected, wanting even something else more than being loved. It's a byproduct of wanting something else more than all of that, because if those are the things that you are pursuing, if those are the things that you're preoccupied with, if you are preoccupied with getting respect, if you are preoccupied with being loved, if you are preoccupied with receiving glory, if you're preoccupied with your kids, you know, understanding and valuing that which you are giving to, if you're preoccupied with all of that, then being a hero is still all about you. And Paul reminds us that being a hero is not about us. And he reminds us of that by having us look at the ultimate hero, by having us look at Jesus. This is what he says in verse 5 through 7. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is one of the most profound passages of Scripture in the Bible. Paul says in verse 7 that Jesus made himself nothing. In another translation, it says that Jesus emptied himself. And the Greek word there is kenosis. And if you say, well, that sounds familiar, well, it's a variation of the same word that Paul uses earlier, which means without glory. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that when Jesus took on flesh and came to earth, he didn't empty himself of his divinity, he emptied himself of his glory. That when he came to earth, it wasn't that he stopped being God and he just started being a human. No, when he was on earth, he was fully God and fully human. And there's been lots of like theological treaties written on like, well, what did Jesus empty himself of when he came to earth? What he emptied himself of was not his divinity. He was still fully God. What he emptied himself of was his glory. He became small. When he came to earth, he became vulnerable. He put on the Ant-Man suit. Not so he could become a hero in our eyes. He did it for us. He did it to serve us. He did it to love us. It wasn't about him. It was about us. So parents, let me just say a word to you today. Stop worrying about becoming a hero in your kids' eyes. Stop being preoccupied with the questions that sometimes as parents preoccupy us. Like, do my kids respect me? Do they honor me? Do my kids love me? Do they truly love me? Do my kids give me the glory for the job that I'm doing as a parent? Do they realize what I'm sacrificing? All of that. Those are all, bottom line, those are all self-absorbed questions. Instead, just be the hero that your kids already think you are. Now, I know some of you are thinking, you don't know my kids, right? Like, They do not think I'm a hero. Like, that's the last thing that they think. They don't think I'm a hero. And some of you, you know, are dedicating your kids today, and it's like they can't tell you that you're their hero yet. And some of you have teenagers, and they will never admit that you are a hero. In fact, you're like the anti-hero. You're like the evil, stupid person that's out to destroy the world and them. And like you say, well, no, they don't see me as a hero. But here is the reality. The reality is that you are more of a hero to your kids than they will ever, ever, ever tell you. They can't tell you now if they're little, and they probably won't tell you when they get older, but you are more of a hero to your kids than they will ever tell you. Your kids need you to be their hero. Your kids need you. They want you to be their hero. Here's the thing. Here's what I've come to realize in pastoring for a long time. You have to work really hard. You say, well, is it possible that your kids would stop seeing you as a hero? Yeah, I guess maybe it's possible that your kids would stop seeing you in their heart as their hero. But here's the deal. You have to work really hard over a really long period of time and do a lot of stupid things, like over and over and over and over again, to not be a hero to your kids. I've seen a lot, you know, as a pastor, I've seen a lot of pretty awful parents who their kids still see them as heroes. Sometimes you go, I don't get it. I don't understand. Like, you would think that they would have lost faith by now. You would think that they would not want their parents to be their heroes, and because of all the things that they've done, the stupid decision they make and all that, and yet still there is this thing, because it's so ingrained within us. And it's so ingrained within our kids. They so want you to be the hero that they are already convinced that you are. So stop trying to earn hero status. That's a losing battle. Stop trying to lose hero status and just live up to who you already are. And remember, I want you to remember one other thing about that. Dr. Pym was absolutely wrong about one thing in that little clip that we just saw. He says in trying to talk Scott into like being the hero that his daughter already is convinced he is, he says, it's too late for me, but it's not too late for you. And I just want you to know that's an absolute lie. That's a lie from the depths of hell. It is never too late. Never, never too late. Doesn't matter what has happened. Doesn't matter where the relationship is. It doesn't matter whether this is now an adult child that you're in a relationship with. It is never, ever too late to be the hero that your children are already convinced that you are. In the final climactic fight scene, which we're gonna see, it's an awesome, awesome scene. In fact, it's like, it's too long to show. It like would have been the whole sermon, okay? So I had to kind of cut down a little bit, but I think I gave you the best parts in it. Darren Cross, this protege who's gone evil, gone rogue, gone bad, and he's now developed using a similar technology. He's got a suit, kind of like the Ant-Man suit, that allows him to shrink down. It's called the Yellow Jacket, and so Darren Cross, as the Yellow Jacket, goes to Scott's daughter's house, goes to Cassie's house, and he threatens her as a way of getting at the Ant-Man. And one little piece of context as you watch this last scene. You may remember from the previous scene that Dr. Pym has told Scott that the one thing he can't do is don't mess with the regulator on the suit, Scott. Like, don't mess with the regulator, because that could send you into this subatomic state where you become so small that you never can return from that. You're lost forever in what he calls the quantum realm. In other words, for all practical purposes, you'll be dead. In fact, you find out earlier in the movie that's how Hope's mother died, in trying to do this kind of heroic thing, that she went subatomic and went into this realm and has never come back. And so he says, just don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that, because in essence, you'll give up your life. Take a look. All right. So great movie. Great last. That's not the last scene. There's some stuff that happens after that, but great, great movie. If you haven't gotten a chance to see it, I hope that you'll see it. So here's the thing I just want to wrap up with. When in that scene, when Ant-Man goes like subatomic, right? Knowing all the risks and being told that he may never come back and all that, it's no longer about Scott trying to be a hero for his little girl. In fact, it's no longer about Scott at all. It has nothing to do with him. He's finally gotten it. It's all about saving his daughter's life. It's all about his daughter. It's all about his love for his daughter. He says, that's the thing he says. I love you, Cassie. When he makes that kind of that move to do that, it's about being willing to lay down his life for his daughter. It's about being willing to do whatever it takes to save his daughter and all of that. And Paul says, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us on the cross, is that he was willing to lay down his own life for us. So he says in verse 8, as he continues this passage on vulnerability, he says, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Like, that's a verse that we talk about a lot. And the next verse is one that we read and we celebrate, but sometimes we don't read it within context, within the context of what is happening in this whole passage of emptying himself of glory and becoming vulnerable, becoming small and all of that. This is what Jesus says, probably the most amazing part of the text. He says this, therefore. Now, when he says therefore, he's talking about therefore in light of everything that he just said. Therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus has made himself small, has made himself vulnerable, has taken on flesh, has emptied himself of glory, has come to this earth, has laid down his life on the cross, has given himself for us. Therefore, in light of all of that, in light of all this vulnerability, in all of this emptying, in light of all this emptying of glory, all of that, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He's saying that it was in Jesus emptying himself of glory that he was glorified. So counterintuitive. It's the kingdom. It's the upside down nature of the kingdom. It was the very fact that he emptied himself of glory that resulted in him being glorified. And Paul says in verse 5, and your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And your attitude, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, you know, whether you're parents, whether you're not, regardless of your relationship, regardless of your status in life, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, who in emptying himself of glory was glorified. It's only when we empty ourselves of glory, I mean, it's only when we're no longer preoccupied with the vain pursuit of glory and honor and respect and love and all the things that we try to pursue to fill our own glory emptiness. It's only when we're no longer preoccupied with the pursuit of glory that God is able to fill that glory emptiness within us all. And when Cassie hugs her dad, you know, at the end of that scene, I love it, and hugs her dad, and it's like, Dad, you're my hero, I love you, and he says, I love you, Cassie. When she hugs her dad at the end of that last scene, it's not in that moment that he becomes a hero to her. He was her hero all along. It's in that moment that he realizes exactly who he is. That's what that moment is all about. It's in that moment that he realizes exactly who he is. And when you finally realize that, when you finally realize exactly who you are, when you finally realize that in Christ you are already a hero, then being the hero God created you to be will no longer primarily be about you. It'll primarily be about others. As Paul says, it will no longer be about looking to your own interests, it will be about looking to the interests of others. It will set you free. When you realize, see, this is what Paul is saying. When you realize who you are in Christ, it sets you free to become small. That when you realize who you are in Christ, it sets you free to become vulnerable. When you realize who you are in Christ, it sets you free to put the needs of others ahead of your own. That's the most vulnerable position. Every relationship breaks down because of that fear. Every time I talk to a husband and wife where the relationship is broken down, the reason it's broken down is because they can no longer trust that they can put the needs of the other ahead of their own because they're not sure that the other one will put their needs ahead of, you know, their own. And of course, they never like it when I say, you know what, you're right. Like, you have no guarantee of that. The reason sometimes we weary as parents is because we put the needs of our kids first. And it's like, but when does that finally come around? And the answer is maybe it never comes around. But when you realize who you are in Christ, it sets you free. It sets you free to be vulnerable. It sets you free to be small. It sets you free to put the needs of others ahead of your own because you're in relationship with a God who has put your needs ahead of his, who has come and out of his love for you, died for you and taken on your brokenness. So embrace who you are. Embrace the reality that because Jesus became small, you're big in the Father's eyes. Embrace that. Embrace the reality that because Jesus lost his glory, you've been given his glory. You've been given his righteousness because of what he's done. So be the hero God already says you are. Embrace that. Be willing to be vulnerable, to lay your life down, because you're in relationship with a God who has done exactly that.